thought it'd be good to study concerning Psalms 51. Before we go there, let's turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 51, David is praying that God would create in him a pure heart. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and to patience godliness. So here's a command here to give all diligence to add knowledge. And of course he mentions these other things too, but we need to keep in mind that if we don't find something or don't find some truth that we hadn't known before, we can't grow in knowledge. We've got to have new knowledge in order to grow in knowledge, or we must understand the knowledge that we have. In 2 Peter 3:18, he gives the same direction. 2 Peter 3:18, twice in the same book. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So as we seek to grow in knowledge, let's remember Proverbs, the second chapter, verses 3 to 6. Proverbs 2, verse 3, yea, if thou cry after knowledge, and of course we know who we cry to, and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the Lord, and then notice and find the knowledge of God. So finding that fear of the Lord first, and then we find the knowledge of God. And the Lord then gives wisdom, out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So we got to get God's knowledge from his word, and we should be looking for knowledge that we've not had before. So if we present some scriptures here that you have not heard before, that would be good. Maybe we can grow in knowledge. In Psalms 51 and verse 10, David prayed to God and said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So one of our famous brethren in the church, who was recognized as a Hebrew scholar, said David asked God to do something that God never does. So prayer will never create a pure heart or renew a right spirit in anybody. So here David says, create in me a clean heart. He says he's asking what God will never give. So the question is the scripture giving us some kind of hope that there is no hope for? In Psalms 51 and verse 1, we see the context here. The introduction to this psalm is to the chief museum, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So now for 9 months he's hid this sin. Now Nathan brings this sin out. So that's the context of this psalm. And then in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So all sin, of course, is recorded in God's book. And as he says in verse 1, blot out my sin. And God does blot out what is written in that book. But there must be another book, according to Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3. Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. So everything is going to be revealed. So God has a book where he writes our sin and blots the sin out when he forgives us. And he's also got a book that tells everything. Or at least it's indicative that he has a book that tells everything. So will God create a clean heart in us? In 1 John the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10... 1 John 5, what do we know if someone doesn't believe his word? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave to his Son. Now, it's true, this context is talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Nevertheless, the principle still holds true. If we don't believe what God says, and as he bears witness to these different things, then what are we saying about what God says? We're calling God a liar. So whatever God tells us, we need to believe. In 1 John 2, verse 15, for example, the Lord commands us not to love the world, nor the things in the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So I might interpret this and say, well, if you love peanut butter, you love the world and the things of the world. Well, I don't think we are allowed to apply these scriptures to others. We can apply them to ourselves and try to understand. But we can preach the word. And if we preach the word, we're faithful to God. And what we're teaching is absolute truth. Anything we add to absolute truth might be true and it might not. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, Matthew 22, verse 43, Jesus testified that David indeed was inspired by God's Holy Spirit when he quoted Psalms 110. He says, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So David quotes Psalms 110, verse 1 here. And Jesus testifies, David in the Spirit, or that expression is by the Spirit. So when we find these expressions in Scripture, by the Spirit or in the Spirit, we know he's referring to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3, this is a common expression of those inspired by God's Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, and here it is, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So he's referring here to spiritual gifts, because today many people say Jesus is the Holy Ghost and they're false teachers, but what they say is true. And so they can say Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's true. But now, back in this time, no evil spirit could inspire a man to say that Jesus is the Lord. So this was New Testament time. It doesn't apply to today, because nobody today is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if someone does claim to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, we know he's a false teacher. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, he uses the same expression, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Where have you heard that it should come? And now, even now already, it is in the world. Well, we don't have the Antichrist inspiring people today, because nobody is inspired by the Holy Spirit or by evil spirits. But back in this time, those were tests. And we know in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there were 9 of them, one of them was to discern spirits, whether they were of God or not. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, 1 Corinthians 12:8. To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. And there it is there. To another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. So the 7th gift that are listed here was to discern spirits. So we don't have that problem today. And so we go back to verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So those were tests for those people back then. They don't apply to us now. But we know that Scripture back in that time was inspired by God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Second Timothy 3, verse 16, all the Psalms are Scripture, and they are inspired by God's Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, no question, the Psalms are Scripture. All Scripture are inspired by God. So, in John, the 10th chapter, verse 35, we're mentioning these Scriptures so that we'll be absolutely sure to believe everything that the Lord has stated in Scripture and that we'll accept nothing outside of Scripture as truth. John 10, verse 35, if he called them gods, Jesus is arguing, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, he's using that in the argument, and during the argument, he mentions to these Jews, Scripture cannot be broken. That Scripture is true because it is Scripture. So when God says something, we can believe exactly what he says. In Hebrews, the third chapter, verses 7 through 9, many times we're reminded that Scripture records the words of the Holy Spirit, even though it gives credit to others who actually spoke it. Nevertheless, this is given credit to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Well, in Psalms 95, we have an exact quotation of this. And so the Psalms 95 is the Holy Spirit speaking. But of course, he used a man and inspired a man. And then someone wrote down what the man said, the prophet. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, this psalm that we're studying here was inspired by David. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And notice, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. So that scripture then testifies David was a prophet of God. So whatever he wrote in Scripture is definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's true. So in Psalms 51, verse 10, we come back to our psalm again. We shouldn't replace God's words with our words. We should speak his word. And, of course, the final test of it is the Hebrew and the Greek, because sometimes our translations are not exactly accurate, but the Hebrew and the Greek are. Psalms 51, verse 10, David pleads with God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, David had a right spirit because God testified that in everything he obeyed God and didn't disobey him any time except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So before that, he had a right spirit. And David says, renew this spirit in me. But he also says, create in me a clean heart. Well, we have somewhat the same in 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1 and verse 9. Does God create clean hearts today? If we confess our sins, there's our part in the covenant. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, other scriptures say that we must repent. There are other things involved in this. But nevertheless, if we confess our sins and do our part, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He'll blot it out of his book. And he'll also is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if God cleanses our inner man, our hearts, from all unrighteousness, how much evil is in the heart, how much uncleanliness or how much evil would be in the heart if God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So God does that, and this is a promise today. So we can ask God to create in us a clean heart. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 25 to 27, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, note what Jesus does in the heart of God's children. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And what's the result in verse 27? Then he can present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So what happens now if he creates a clean heart in us that has no spot, no wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that heart is holy and without blemish? Well, we can ask the Lord to do that in us, and we should. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 14, God does other things with our hearts, and we need to understand that miracles have passed away. It's true. But God's other work is still in vogue. It has not passed away. Acts 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Notice, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, what happened after he opened Lydia's heart? Then she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So can we ask God to open hearts so that they will listen to the word of God? And, of course, if he doesn't open the heart, they're liable not to listen to the words of God. So we can ask for these things, and this was not a miracle back in that time. It was God's work in Lydia's heart. And so God opened her heart so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Can we ask for the Lord to open our hearts so we will attend to the things that he says? In Psalms 119, verse 18... Psalms 119 and verse 18. Could the Lord open David's eyes to see things written in the law? David says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So David knew how to understand these things, and so he was praying to God to open his eyes. So was David asking for a miracle, or is this the common work that God did with those that he loved and does the same thing today? So in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we must believe that God will reward us if we diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we diligently seek him, he will reward us. We must believe that. So if we ask him to open our hearts, we must believe that God will hear if it is his will. Now, deism is a philosophy that says God made the world, and today he does nothing. So he's just watching what he's done, wound the world up like a clock, and just watching it go. Well, deism is a philosophy that says that God's not working today. Can those people that don't believe God is working today and answers prayers, can they go to heaven? He says, if any man comes to him, he must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him. So we don't want to follow or be involved with this kind of people that have no faith in God working and answering prayers today. In James, the first chapter, again, we've read this often, but we are encouraged to ask for wisdom. James 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And then he tells us not to be a deist in the next three verses. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God expects us to believe his word. When he speaks in the scripture, we need to say, we need to believe every single word. So in David then, ask God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Would David have his prayer answered? So a further consideration now, God has created other things. besides this first 6 days. And I'd like to present some of these things that God has done, and he calls it creation. So can God create today? Well, let's look at some of the scriptures and see what he says. In Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." And then he mentions an example of what he's created. Visible and invisible. Visible would be the world. What about the invisible? Then he describes the invisible. The invisible is thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. So what color are these thrones? He's not talking about a physical throne a man sits on. He's talking about the authority that he has. What about the dominion? And what about the principalities? What about the powers? We have many invisible things today that are authorities in this world. Who's created them? All things were created by him and for him. So where all these invisible things during the first 6 days? And of course, they didn't exist. So the first throne that we read about is in Genesis 10 with Nimrod. Nimrod lived, he was third generation from Noah. He lived many years after the creation. He lived probably about 300 years or so after the flood. So here is the first king that we have mentioned. Now, whether there were kings before that, we don't know. But who created this king and his throne for this king? And, of course, Nimrod was a powerful man descended from Ham. So in Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 1, we have many authorities that God has created since that time, including our nation in 1776. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Well, we just read previously that he creates these powers. In Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, verses 28 to 30, Ezekiel 21, beginning in verse 28, who created the nation of the Amorites? Well, God tells here. Well, he doesn't tell who created it, but he tells it was created. "And thou, son of man," talking to Ezekiel, "prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach. Even say thou, the sword is drawn for the slaughter. It is furbished to consume because of the glittering. While they see vanity unto thee, while they divine a lie unto thee, to bring thee upon the necks of them that are slain, of the wicked whose day is come, when their iniquity shall have an end, shall I cause it to return into a sheath? I will judge thee," notice, "in the place where thou wast created, in the land of thy nativity." So we know where Ammon was and where his place was created, in the land of his nativity. So God is creating these authorities. In Psalms 102, we find another one, Psalms 102, verse 11. Does he prophesy here that the church would be created? Is the church an authority? It is the authority, the highest authority as far as this earth is concerned. Psalms 102, 11, "My days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." Now he's liable to be talking about Christ here. "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." And Zion is often referred to when it talks about the church. "For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Now the physical Zion was already built up here. Well, this Zion is going to be built up, and he, that is the one he's speaking about, shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the desolate, the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer. "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. So in Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 3, God describes the nation of Israel as being created when they left Egypt. Isaiah 43, "For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." He's talking to Israel now. "Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east," they're in captivity, or when they went to captivity, "and gather thee from the west." They're not there yet. Isaiah's about 300 years before that happened. "I will say to the north, give up; to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by not my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." So talking about the nation of Israel here, he created him for his glory, and he has made him. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we have another description of creation, and it involves us. Ephesians 2, God's children. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, what the creation is here, whether it's individual or the church, at least he did create the church. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Now he is talking about us. Ephesians 4, verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And let me pull the Greek here on you for just a moment. It may make a difference to our understanding. "And that you put on the new man." That sounds like it's future tense, but in the Greek it's aorist, middle infinitive. So it's to put, it's past tense, aorist, and it's middle, and that's what the person does, with the new man. So whatever that is, it's already happened, which after God is created, there's your aorist passive participle, it's already happened. So God has created this, he's already made it, and he says it's after God is created in righteousness. So how does he create this new mind? God gives the new mind, and here it looks like he calls that a creation. Well, did that new mind exist before God formed it in us? And of course, it didn't. So Ezekiel 36 chapter, verses 24 to 27, Ezekiel 36. God does give new hearts. And we're talking now in our psalm of being creating a new heart. God does give new hearts in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen..." So he scattered them among the heathen, "and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." So he's going to cleanse these people. Sounds like the outer man here. "A new heart also will I give you." There's your inner man. "And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you," and no doubt talking about the Holy Spirit, "and cause you to walk in my statutes." And the tense here is the peel, which in Hebrew is a causative tense. "I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Now there's no doubt that God was working with these good figs. And how did he cause all this to happen? Well, there can be no doubt that God used Ezekiel and Ezra and Nehemiah and perhaps others to do it. And it wasn't their actions personally. It was the word of God that came through them. And so in Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So we understand that fact, that this happens. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. So God uses his word to form hearts, and he did in the Old Testament, he does today. He's given a new covenant. So if we don't believe that God will reward us here on the earth today, we cannot be saved. We've got to believe the promises that God makes, and he does promise to answer our prayers. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 21, Luke 10 and verse 21, God reveals things to the humble. He says, but in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit. So this is something very good, something to rejoice about, and we should rejoice in this. And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, that's a present tense, and hast, sorry, past tense, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So God then was revealing these things unto babes. Those babes then are, in spiritual language, they're the humble that obey and believe. So in Ezra, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, God brought back only the good figs to Judea and Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So how did God stir up Cyrus' spirit? Well, we don't know. It's possible that they showed him the prophecy in Isaiah that was prophesied about 300 years before this time, and mentioned Cyrus by name and describes what God was going to do to him. So that may have been the way the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, or he may have used some other way. He may have used a prophet, or he could have stirred up his heart directly. We don't know. But we do know that he does stir up spirits by his word. In Ezra 1 and verse 5, Then arose the chief of the fathers in Judah and Benjamin, the priest, and the Levites, notice, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So the word stirred in this verse 1, and the word raised in verse 5 are the same Hebrew word. So he stirred up the heart of Cyrus, and he raised up the heart of these people, same word in the Hebrew. The fact is, however God did it, he stirred up their spirits to go back to Jerusalem and did not stir up others' spirits to go back to Jerusalem. He didn't want the bad figs there, or if they turned out to be not converted, he didn't want them back in Judea. So many stayed in Babylon and many went. The good figs went. So in Jeremiah 24, the Lord declared that he took the righteous good figs to Babylon and left the bad figs in Jerusalem and then scattered them all over the world. Jeremiah 24, verse 1, the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Notice this was not Zedekiah he's talking about, Jehoiakim. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. The other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good. The evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like unto these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans, notice, for their good. Now, he sent them to captivity for their good, because he was going to destroy the rest of them, and he put them for their good into the land of Chaldea, kept them there 70 years. During that 70 years, God preached to them through Ezekiel and possibly other prophets. And during that 70 years, they were slowly converted. And we've read before that they were very hard-hearted. They wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. They wouldn't listen to God. But God knew that they had been corrupted. And he knew that if the corruption were taken away, that he could form their hearts. Same principle applies to us coming out of the world. And if we'll separate ourselves from the world, God can form our hearts just like he did these hearts that he brought back. So the good figs then, God had given them a new spirit. He used Haggai and Zechariah, and he also preached to the people through them. So God does work in our hearts even today. Let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 13. He's talking to the Philippians, and this is not an miraculous work. This is standard work for God. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Notice, God works in you, you Philippians, both to do, there's the action, and to will, there's your mind, to do his good pleasure. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, Ephesians 1 and verse 11, he does work through Scripture, but he also works in other ways as well. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So if he works all things, what's left out? Well, what about all these evil people that he's putting under his feet? Is that all included in all things? He's working all things together. And is he using Scripture to put all these these evil souls under his feet? And of course, they're not going to listen to Scripture at all. God's people will, and they will be formed by God, and they'll have their hearts formed. That's how God deals with his children. But these evil people will not do. But God says he works all things together after the counsel of his own will. So in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, Satan takes the one God gives up and keeps them in captivity, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So God gives men up to Satan. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, Philippians 1 and verse 6, God began his work in his children and finished what he started. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it. That word is fully complete until the day of the Lord of Jesus Christ. So God began that work, he will complete it. And if nothing else, God works through his word by giving understanding when that time is come. And so when we understand the word of God, then we get wisdom from God, and then we can obey the commands of God. So no question, God uses his word with his children, and he has full control of who understands and who doesn't. Let's look in 2 Timothy 8 and verse 16 and see what else God does in the heart. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 16. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. So Titus cared for these Corinthians. Now, how he did that is God's business. The fact is, he did it. If he used his word, which is what I think he did, giving understanding to Titus and showing him what he was saying, that would be one good way to give an earnest care in the heart of any brother for his other brethren. Then 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 2 verse 7, God is the one that has control of all understanding. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. Paul couldn't give it. God does. So if we're going to get understanding and knowledge, we know we've got to pray to God. If we're going to get wisdom, we've got to depend upon God. Let's look at Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 3, 14 to 16. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Can we pray for that? We need his strength in our inner man. He needs to create a good heart within us. God's work is not something without man's spiritual growth. God's work is working in man so that he can grow. He can't grow without God. So God corrects men as a father, and we're told about that in Hebrews. Then Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, he tells us how he sheds God's love abroad in our hearts. By the scriptures, true, but also look what else he is doing on this earth. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which he has given us. So how does he do it? Well, one way he can do it is by understanding. But who's got control of all of our tribulation? Well, the Holy Spirit had control of all the spiritual gifts back in that time, and he's the one that worked it in 1 Corinthians 12. Chances are he's working in our temptations today. If he's not working, the Father is, because he has full control of every temptation that we have. So Job understood that when all these trials had come to pass, that he would come forth as gold, and David understood that God was working in his heart. And we don't have time to go through the rest of these scriptures here right now. But let's keep in mind, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He'll do it. We need to keep asking him to cleanse our hearts from all unrighteousness. That'll give us a pure heart and a holy heart. And so, as David said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. So tonight, if you're not a member of the Lord's body and you're not the Lord's child, then, of course, he's not working in you like he does in his children. And you need his help in order to fulfill his purpose for creating you. And if you're subject to his invitation, he's told us, now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're repenting of living for self and desire to live for Christ, and you want to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise in, to walk in a new life in his kingdom, in his family, we'd encourage you to respond to the invitation. And if you're needing the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come forward and ask the church to pray for you. Shall we stand together and sing?